Welcome to St. Mark's. Today is the 14th Sunday after the Pentecost, and today we get to celebrate how we are part of God's church, and God's church will stand because it's God's church. And you'll see that reflected in the hymns, in the readings, and the prayers today throughout all of it. If you're a visitor with us this morning, welcome. If you have any questions, feel free to ask anybody around you. We can help you, help direct you where to go. Without further ado, let us worship our God, starting with hymn 733 in the blue supplement books in front of you. Please note we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. God bless your worship. Please stand. O Lord, open my lips. Hasten to save me, O God. Give glory to God, our light and our life.
Thank you.
You may be seated. We'll join together in Psalm 34. The first lesson this morning comes from Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. It is certainly the Lord's church, and we see that here as he saves his people, Israel. Notice how many I's we see in this section. Yes, the Lord will certainly save his church as well. From Exodus chapter 6. God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." The word of the Lord. The second lesson comes from Romans chapter 11, and we know that God's church will stand from this because as Paul praises God, we see how far above God is from everything. From Romans chapter 11. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. Amen." Please stand in honor of the gospel. The gospel this morning comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. This will also serve as the sermon text for today. From Matthew chapter 16.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated, and if there are any children in the congregation who want to come up for the children's message, you can come meet me at the front step. Go ahead, you guys can sit wherever you want, maybe over here. Christian, thank you. All right. Hi, Tatum, come on up. Morning, everybody. How you guys doing today?
Good.
Good. I got something. What are these?
Keys.
Yeah, what do keys do?
They unlock stuff like doors and car doors.
Yeah, they unlock stuff like doors and car doors, and they can lock stuff as well, right? Can you be my volunteer? Yeah? What's this? I have a lock. See if you can find the key to open that lock. Is that the one? No, that one doesn't fit. Okay, try a different one. Oh, that one looks promising. Oh, it looks like it fits, but it's not turning, is it? Try a different one. Is it that one? No, doesn't look like that one. The other one? No, that one's way too big, huh? You know, this reminds me of something. This reminds me of how you and I are locked in sin. We have sin that's stuck to us, and we just can't get free from it. And heaven, because of that, heaven is locked to us, right? But God himself provided the key. I didn't plan this out the whole... God himself provided the key. Try that one. There you go. Does it unlock? It does. All right. Yeah, see, God provided us the key, and the key is Jesus. Jesus unlocked that sin that was stuck to us. Jesus opened the kingdom of heaven to us. And guess what? Now he gives to us the key so that we can lock and unlock the kingdom of heaven to others. So let's thank God. Let's praise him in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your work of freeing us from sin. Thank you for the privilege of having the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Lord, help us honor that and help us tell people about you so that we can unlock the kingdom of heaven for them. We ask everything in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can take your seat. These are not my car keys. No, other keys. We'll continue with the hymn of the day, hymn 536.
Thank you.
grace, mercy, and life are yours. From God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon text for today comes from the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, which you just heard read. So let us begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will confess your Christ. Amen. You find yourself speaking with a friend, a loved one, who's caught in sin, and they don't care what God says about it. What do you say to him or her? You find yourself in the doctor's office, sitting next to someone who's tired and worn out, battling a really tough disease. I feel like there's no hope. What do you say? You find yourself driving, and all of a sudden there's a major accident right in front of you. You turn off to the side of the road. You actually go help out. You pull somebody out from the car and bring them over to the side, but it turns out they're dying, and there's nothing you can do about it. And they say, "Help me." What do you say? You're talking with your friend in their house, sitting on the couch, and you get deep into conversation. And it turns out that they're struggling with a sin, and they are just buried by the guilt of it all. What do you say? You find yourself in the line at the grocery store. Or you find yourself having lunch with a coworker in the break room. Or you find yourself at a school sporting event sitting next to a parent who doesn't know Jesus. Or you find yourself as one of St. Mark's mighty warriors going and knocking door to door. Or anyone else you identify as being someone that you can witness to. And you have this opportunity to tell them about Jesus. What do you say? Who is Jesus? What did he do? How can you bring that person to faith? How do you overcome the fear in confessing to them the Christ that you know? God today is going to help us with that. He's going to help us by giving us three things. As we confess Christ, he's going to give us the content of our confession, he's going to give us the source of our confession, and he's going to give us the result of that confession. Our sermon text today begins with Jesus as he's training his disciples, traveling around with them yet again. And we're told, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Who is the Son of Man?" The Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. It comes from a prophecy in the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying, who do the people say I am? The disciples reveal that the people gave Jesus great honor, actually. They said he was maybe John the Baptist come back to life, maybe Elijah come back, or Jeremiah, or even just numbered among one of the prophets. That's high honor. But it wasn't high enough, was it? You didn't see a hint of him being the Savior or the Messiah. I think you'd get that same thing today if you go out on the street and you ask people, "Who is Jesus?" You ask 100 different people, you might get 100 different answers. A lot of people say Jesus is some prophet. Even some religions say he's a prophet of our religion. Some people say he's a really great teacher, that you really learn a lot about life from studying Jesus. Some people say he's a really good example to follow, and that's the way that you live your life. But you probably won't get much hint of him being the Savior from a lot of people. Just like in Jesus' day, there's still a need today for people to know, who is Jesus and what did he do? And Jesus wanted to ask his disciples this too. They had been with him for over 2 years, traveling around with him. So he says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" How would you answer that question? If Jesus was standing in front of you today and he said, "Who do you say I am?" What would you say? You're my Savior. You're the one who gives me eternal life. You're the one promised to take away my sins. I think a lot of us would do really, really well. But yet there are still times when we struggle with our confession of Christ. Sometimes we subtract from Christ's work and who he is. And this happens sometimes when we are swayed by public opinion or modern opinions. For example, you can say, Jesus is my Savior from sin, but I kind of agree with others that not everything the Bible says is sin, and it's really not all that bad. And maybe we don't say that, but would somebody looking at our life have that takeaway? Or we might get swayed by a different type of modern opinion. Maybe you say, yes, Jesus is my Savior from sin, but the origin, the depth, and the result of that sin doesn't really match what modern science says about evolution and what the Bible says about the story of all of that. So let's try to mash them together, make everyone happy. Sometimes you and I subtract from Jesus' work, but we also sometimes add to his work, in a sense. We can say, yes, Jesus is my Savior from sin, but let's not forget that awesome little work I did. That was a good work. Yep, I might do some bad things, but I make up for it. I'm pretty awesome. That's why God loves me. Yeah, that's why I'm going to heaven. Christ plus me. Sadly, sometimes we also add to Jesus' work, and actually that's subtracting from his work, isn't it? And we don't want to be those who subtract from Jesus' work, because you know who is the head of that? Satan. And he's on the losing side, trust me. So let's listen closely to the disciples' reply to Jesus when he asked them that question. He said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, answering on behalf of the 12, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You notice Peter's confession, if you look closely, includes not just who Jesus is, but also what he does. And he actually uses a lot of thes. It's not there in the English, but literally he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the God, the living one. Jesus is the one. It's him. He is the Christ. Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one. Something that's anointed is set apart for a special service. And you see that throughout the whole Old Testament scriptures. The Jews in Jesus' day might have forgotten who Jesus was supposed to be, who the Messiah was supposed to be, but the Old Testament's quite clear, actually. You go back to the very first sin, and when Satan brought the sin and all of its delusions into the world, the Christ was promised so that he would crush the head of Satan. You look at the Christ, and you see him promised in all of those Old Testament sacrifices as well. All of those sacrifices where you'd have to bring a lamb without blemish, without defect, perfect. The Christ was going to be without sin. The Christ would come and he would confess God in everything, perfectly. In thought, word, deed, he would proclaim Christ to its fullest. God and his work, everyone would know, and he did it all on behalf of you and me. You look at those Old Testament sacrifices and you see the Christ was supposed to be a sin offering, where he would give his blood and it would cover over every sin. He would be pierced for our transgressions of every time when we added to our confession of him. He would be crushed from our iniquities of every time we subtracted from his work in our confession. Even the times when we would confess him falsely, he would forgive that and remember those no more. But it doesn't end there. As Peter says, he is the Son of the living God. He is not just the Son of Man, he is the Son of God, both together, God and man. He is our perfect Savior, that perfect key to our problem. He unlocked sin for you and me because he is the Son of God. And not just some dead, false God that others believe. No, he is the Son of the living God. He is life. And from him comes life. You name it, eternal life, physical life, spiritual life. It is from him and through him, and it's ours. That's who we confess. We get to confess Jesus, the Christ. We confess the Christ and no other God. We confess the Christ and not our own works. We confess the Christ and no human false opinions, no. We just confess the Christ, the Son of the living God, and everything that is packed into that meaning. That is our confession. That is the content. But you and I, sometimes with this content, we think that it comes from a different place, too. So Jesus wants to make that clear with Peter. Where does the source of that confession come from? As Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus makes this great contrast. Simon, son of Jonah, you and your natural self, this was not revealed to you by man. Some people say that they have some natural spirituality in themselves, that they can know God and come close to God or any God. Even some Christians say that you can make a decision for Christ and that's how you come to faith. Even you and I, when we confess Christ, we can think that we have to make this perfect argument that just has to be presented in the most perfect way, otherwise people just won't accept it and come to faith. But it doesn't come from us. This isn't something that comes from the sheer force of the will of flesh and blood. This isn't something that comes from the smartest human beings on the earth, and they figured it out. Or the greatest spiritual detectives, and yep, they discovered Jesus was the Christ. This wasn't something that you and I suddenly just dawned on us. Jesus of Nazareth, 2,000 years ago, I bet he was the Christ. This wasn't something that we heard and we thought, oh, that makes a lot of logical sense. Let me see. Jesus is both God and man. God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus took all of the sins of the whole world upon himself, and then he died, and then he rose back to life again, and then he says that we're all going to be risen to life as well someday. It all seems so logical. I'll believe that. That's not how it happened for you and me. It didn't come from us. Jesus says it came from the Heavenly Father. That's the source of the confession. And thank God for that. Can you imagine if it had to come from us, if we had to bring ourselves to faith? How do you even do that? Can you imagine if you had to make a decision for Christ and that is how you came to faith? That's not possible. And thank God it's not possible, because now I can take it to the bank that God brought me to faith. I have Jesus, and I have everything that is in those names. Christ, the Son of the living God, it's all mine. Not because of me, but because of him. And I lean on that. And we lean on that as we confess Christ. When you confess Christ, you don't have to worry about making this perfect presentation and the person's not going to accept it, because you can just confess Christ. God will take care of the faith part. He is the source. With such a confession, and with such a source of that confession, you and I still struggle with this fear. Why? Because we're not thinking of the result that comes from when we confess. And so Jesus says this next to his disciples. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He will build his church. On what? On the rock, Peter means rock. Was he talking about Peter? No. On the rock solid confession that Peter just gave. That's how he would build his church. When we confess, Christ builds. That's the result. He builds his church. And the end result is something that will never be overcome. Nothing can overcome Christ's church. Nothing. It will stand. Not even the gates of Hades, the realm of the dead, that symbol of all evil and all sin, nothing. No evil, no sin will ever overcome Christ's church. You remember that when you confess Christ. God wins. And by extension, so will you. And we win because he gives us the tools. And they're beautiful tools. They're keys. They're the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You find yourself with someone that you love, and they're caught in sin, and they don't care what God says. What do you say? You lock heaven. You tell them there is no heaven for those who refuse to repent of what God says are sins. You lock the kingdom of heaven to them in hopes that you can use that other key, the loosing key, where you can free them from their sin when they repent. But it's not just for those who were unrepentant and now repent. It's also for all of those others we talked about. You find yourself sitting in the doctor's office, and someone is tired and worn out from battling a sin, battling a disease. What do you say? You find yourself on the side of the road with someone dying in your arms, and they say, help. What do you say? You find yourself speaking with a friend, and they just feel the weight of the guilt of their sin. What do you say? You unlock heaven. You tell them their sins are forgiven. You give them hope. You give them the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you unlock the kingdom of heaven to them. And when you do that, Christ builds his church. That's the result. When Jesus got done talking about this with his disciples, he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. He did that for two reasons. First of all, the people just did not understand the Messiah and what that meant. They had too many misconceptions about that. So to tell them more stuff about the Christ would just cause more confusion at that time. Two, the disciples weren't ready to preach it. They still had things that they needed to understand. So Jesus tells them not to tell people that he is the Christ. God does not give us that command. God tells us the opposite. Go and make disciples. So we do. We confess Christ and no other God. We confess Christ and not anyone or anything else. Just simply Christ, the Son of the living God, and everything that that means. You find yourself in line at the grocery store. You find yourself at a sporting event with a parent who doesn't know Jesus. You find yourself in the break room with a coworker eating lunch. You find yourself as one of St. Mark's mighty warriors knocking door to door, or anyone else that you identify. What do you say? Thanks to God and through God, you confess Christ. Thanks to God, he will build his church on that confession. Amen. Please stand. May that rock-solid confession that God has put in your heart guard your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus until the last day. Amen. We now confess our faith openly together according to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Now we join together in You Are God, We Praise You on page 9. You may be seated for the offering. This morning in our prayer of the church, we pray for all of those with health challenges, including David Haugen, Bev Heinitz, and Clara Jackson. We pray in thanks for those celebrating anniversaries, including Edward and Trista Webb celebrating 24 years of marriage, Jim and Brenda Well celebrating 49 years of marriage, and Terry and Pam Drennan celebrating 50 years of marriage. We include a prayer for those celebrating birthdays, and we also include a special prayer for those suffering from the hurricanes and other severe weather. We pray the prayer of the church on page 10. Almighty God, with gladness we give thanks for all your goodness. We bless you for the love with which you created us and by which you sustain us from day to day. We praise you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, through whom you have made known your will and grace. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for your holy church, for the means of grace, for the encouraging example of the fruits of faith your Spirit produces in the lives of believers, and for the hope of the life to come. Save and defend your whole church, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Give it pastors and ministers filled with your Holy Spirit, and strengthen it through the Word and the Holy Sacraments. Make it perfect in love and in all good works, and establish it in the faith. Give your wisdom and heavenly grace to all pastors and to those who hold office in your church, that by their faithful service, faith may abound and your kingdom increase. Send the light of your truth into all the earth. We remember with thanksgiving those who have loved and served you in your church on earth, who now rest from their labors. Gracious Father, please help everyone who is faced with health challenges this week. Be with them, their families, their doctors and nurses, and all others who are helping them shoulder this burden. Lift their spirits with the sacrifice of Christ, whose death made sure that someday all of these difficulties will vanish forever. Continue to bless all of those who are celebrating birthdays. Allow this day to be an opportunity for their continued thanks for your grace. Lord, we thank you for the love of those celebrating anniversaries. In your divine wisdom, allow both good days and bad to draw their hearts and lives closer to each other, that they may be an example of the love you have for us all. Please be with everyone who is preparing for and experiencing the difficulties that come with severe weather. Give them the comfort of the promises you give in your word, and help the Christians among them and around them to show their trust and love in you. All these things and whatever else you see that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you in unity with the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen. We join together in the next hymn, The Love of Christ Who Died for Me, in the Blue Supplement Books, number 749.
Thank you.
Please stand. In the morning, O Lord, I call to you. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and love, and that we may obtain what you promise, make us love what you command. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us praise the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. You may be seated for our closing hymn, hymn number 382. Good morning. It's a pleasure worshiping with you this morning, and thank you for your patience. I kind of threw Marty a curveball this week, changed up the service a little bit, so thanks for your patience on that. Please stick around for Sunday school and Bible class, which starts about 9:30, 9:15 for the Sunday school. A few announcements for you this week. First of all, did you guys notice this? As a neat little insert, what we're going to do is we're going to have some inserts here that help you identify, first of all, some people that you can invite to Friendship Sunday, which is coming up October 8th, and you'll see some more of these. So please read this through, and it's got some neat little tips there for you. We've got some Bible studies coming up. Mom's Bible study starts today in room 803, so if you signed up for that, that starts at 9:30 in room 803. Joy of Living Women's Bible Study starts this Thursday, so it'll go Thursday mornings from 9:30 to 11 a.m. Dad's Breakfast is this Friday at Black Bear Diner, 6 a.m. Lots of neat things going on. It's a fun day here at St. Mark's today. Big reason for that is Pastor Colander and his wife are here. We're going to install Pastor Colander this evening at 4 p.m. Please stay. Come to that later on. There's a big fellowship meal after that as well. And Pastor Colander will be out there. Don't bombard him, but say hi, and you can talk to him a little bit later on. But yeah, so thank you for coming. I'm glad you guys made it safely. Some more events coming up this week. This Saturday is the Big Mighty Warriors event, going door-to-door knocking. So if you're interested in that, please sign up for that. Also, the picnic coming up September 30th, the Meet the New Pastors picnic. If you're coming, please sign up for that. And if you're able to help with in any way, please sign up. And if you're able to bring some food or something, please also sign up for that. There are sign-ups in the back. Tea and Tasty Treats is this Saturday with a presentation by the beautiful Heather Groth about India. There's also a big Reformation celebration coming up. I'm sure you've seen some pictures around today. Those just went up. They're very neat. Huge Reformation celebration this year. If you didn't know, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's a once-in-a-lifetime celebration that we get together with all of the other Wells Lutherans in our fellowship in the area, and they're all coming here. And so if you're able to help with that, there's also a sign-up for that in various ways. There are lots of other volunteer opportunities that are listed there. There's a couple of them in the weekly update, so please take a look at that and put that on your heart if you could help out. And the last thing we will have for today is the Wells Connection.
Hello, I'm Wells President Mark Schrader. Imagine a time 10 or 20 years from now. Who will be the new pastor at the church your son or daughter attends? Who will be the teacher of your grandchildren? Odds are those future pastors and teachers are already in training in one of our Wells Ministerial Education schools.
Wells Ministerial Education Schools are today preparing the pastors and teachers who will serve our churches for many decades to come. In classrooms like this, a legacy is passed from one generation to the next.
The second week I was there, we all met.
These professors instill years and years of parish ministry experience and classroom experience. Their love for Jesus just shines through in a classroom in a way that I didn't even know was possible.
For students like Doug Van Sice, this final year of seminary training is the capstone of more than a decade in our ministerial education schools, all focused on preparing the highly qualified, gospel-trained leaders our church body needs going forward.
And I think that's where the value of our training system comes in, from a little child all the way through a 25-year-old like I am. I think a system like this is invaluable.
Before his time at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, Doug spent 4 years at Martin Luther College, and before that, 4 years of high school at Michigan Lutheran Seminary.
Daily opportunities to grow your faith in our training system, growing in God's Word, getting a well-rounded education in all of these subjects sets you up super, super well for what you want to do.
I think the Lord is providing us with a new generation of kids who will take His word, are learning to hang on to that unchanging word, and then apply it to a changing world.
All the years of preparation at our ministerial education schools leads to this, graduation day. Each year, hundreds of students graduate from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, Martin Luther College, Luther Preparatory School, and Michigan Lutheran Seminary. These ceremonies might seem to mark an ending, the conclusion of a student's education, but in truth, this is about beginnings, the first step in a life of ministry.
Douglas Van Sice.
Now a graduate, Reverend Doug Van Sice was called to a mission congregation in North Carolina, beginning his journey of service.
Love people, love Jesus, and tell people about the love of Jesus. That's the whole reason why I became a pastor in the first place, is because of that hope that I have, and I don't want other people to miss out on this hope.
The start of a new school year means thousands of young people entering not just our ministerial education schools, but also the many area Lutheran high schools, elementary schools, early childhood centers, and more. A new generation who will carry the good news forward. Keep encouraging the young people in your family and in your congregation to consider preparing for the public ministry, and continue to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field.
If you've ever thought about being a pastor or a teacher or you know somebody, please put that on your mind and heart and talk to them and encourage them to pursue that. I know I don't regret for a second when I went back to school to become a pastor, and I'm sure Pastor Colander will say the same thing. I'm sure the teachers will say the same thing too. So a very great blessing. May God continue to bless you throughout the week as you realize what the Christ, the Son of the living God, is for you. God bless you. Please stick around and greet one another.